Well, it's good to see you all this Lord's Day. Glad to be able to be in the house of the Lord this morning. As we continue through a series called Running the Race throughout this entire year, as we think about being disciples, and as being disciples, living the human life, there's a rocky road. The real life is rocky. And so we're looking at the life of Joseph, who dealt with some rocky roads. The rocky road of reality is what we're looking at right now. And thinking about the pit. Somebody once said, wrote this, that you know you're having a bad day when your birthday cake collapses from the weight of the candles. You know you're having a bad day when your car horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck as you follow a motorcycle gang on the freeway. You're having a bad day. You know you're having a bad day when your boss tells you not to bother to take off your coat, or you wake up and your braces are locked together, or the bird singing outside your window is an old buzzard. Man, I tell you, you're having a bad day. I saw a picture of something on Fox News about a year ago. I kept it, and I just remembered it this week, and I want to show you this picture, if you would take a look at this. And see, this guy is having a bad day, right? He's having a real bad day. And as I read about that story, looking at that story, the car did go off into the water. He survived. But what happened was he had just received his license 10 minutes before this took place. And he was looking down at his phone, looking at the congratulatory text that he had gotten his license. Now, whether or not he kept his license, I don't know. But we can safely say he was having a bad day. Amen? He's having a bad day. Well, as we come to this passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 37, we want to see that Joseph is now having a bad day. We're looking specifically at the pit, because all of us deal with pits and being in the pits at different times. But Joseph here is having a bad day because the hatred and the jealousy of his brothers has now been manifested in itself in a terrible deed that's done to Joseph. And he's in a pit, as we will see here in a few minutes. But as we look at this passage of Scripture in Genesis 37, starting at verse 12, going to the end of the chapter, we're going to notice here that there's more than one kind of pit in this passage of Scripture. There's more people than Joseph that are in some pits as well. And so we're going to take a look and see if we can relate to some of those pits, but also see the deliverance as well. So we're going to look at it's a rather lengthy passage of Scripture, so hang with me this morning. But if you're able, if you would please stand in honor and reverence to the Word of God, Genesis 37, 12 through 36. And the Bible says this: Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them. And he said to him, Here I am. And so he said to him, Go now, see if it's well with your brothers, with the flock, and bring me word. And so he sent him from the valley of Hebron, came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, What are you seeking? He said, I'm seeking my brothers. Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock? The man said, Well, they've gone away, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And then we'll say that a fierce animal has devoured him. We'll see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands and saying, Let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, Shed no blood, but throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. And so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. They took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on the way to carry it down to Egypt. And then Judah said to his brothers, What profit is it if we kill our brother, conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh, and his brothers listen to him. And the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit, saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, The boy is gone, and where shall I go? And they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to the father and said, This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured it. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." And then Jacob tore his garments, put sackcloth on his loins, mourned for his son many days. All his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." And thus his father wept for him. And meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So let's pray together. Father, Lord, we thank you for the reading of this word. And Lord, your word is true. It's faithful. It speaks to our hearts. And Lord, you know what we're going through. You know what we're dealing with. Each person in this room, those who are watching us online today, Lord, we thank you that you know our hearts and that you're there for us. We pray now you take the word of God and apply it to our hearts and lives and lead us, Lord, into a closer walk with you to understand more deeply how deeply you love us. But Lord, also may you call those people to yourself who may not know you as Lord and Savior to have that relationship with you. And I pray that this would be that hour for such a thing to take place. Lord, I pray that that would happen in the lives of the people here, but also online. But also we pray, Lord, that you'd revive us, refresh us, renew us, challenge us, call us to yourself, we pray. But Lord, may the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, you see, there's 4 points to today's message, a couple of to-dos. And the first thing that we see here is we think about the pit that we see here. We see one literal pit, but we see some other figurative pits as well. And we're going to talk about those as we look at this and wonder if maybe some of us are in some of those pits now, or if we've been in those pits, or chances are we may be in one of those pits at some point. But we're going to see, first off, the pit of despair. Joseph is in a literal pit as we come to this story and we come through this story. Not only is he in a literal pit, but he's also in a figurative pit. He's in the pit of despair. So as we find Joseph in this pit, we find that he has really done nothing wrong. Now, we back up to a couple of weeks ago, and we remember that there's certainly some areas in Joseph's life where he needed to mature, some ways in which he needed some wisdom. But really, as we enter into this story, he's not done anything that deserves for him to be put and thrown into a pit. But nevertheless, we see that there's some things going on here. One, he's being obedient to his father. He doesn't deserve to be in a pit. Certainly not a pit of despair, but not in this literal pit, because he's been obedient to his father. In verses 12 through 14, it tells us there that his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Hey, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And Joseph said to them, "Here I am," meaning, "Yes, I'll be glad to do what you want me to do." So he said to him, "Then go now, see if it's well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." And he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So he's being obedient to the father. He doesn't do anything to be deserving of being thrown into a pit. We'll see in a few minutes. But he gets to Shechem now. Joseph makes his trek all the way to Shechem. And when he gets to Shechem, he didn't find his brothers there either. But it just so happens that there is a random fella who overheard his brothers talking, and he knows where they are, and he tells them this. We see this in verses 15 through 17. A man found him, Joseph, wandering in the fields. The man said, "Hey, what are you seeking?" And he says, "I'm seeking my brothers." He said, "Well, tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And so Joseph went after his brothers, and he found them then at Dothan. So now, as Joseph makes his trek even further to Dothan, little does Joseph know that his brothers, as they see him coming, that they are plotting now against him. Remember, they have a great hatred and jealousy because he's the favorite son, and they're plotting against Joseph to kill him. But Reuben, we find, speaks up, and he says to them that in order he doesn't want them to kill their brother, but rather he says, "Let's throw him into a pit. That'd be the next best thing to do than to kill him. Don't shed his blood. Let's just throw him in a pit." So we see that in verses 22, where he says, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." And he's doing that they might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. And then Joseph came to his brothers. They stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him. They threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. So as we look at what's happening here, Joseph has just been thrown into a pit. He's done nothing wrong as far as we can tell here. He's completely innocent of being worthy of thrown into a pit. And yet that's what's taking place here. He's having a pretty bad day. Can I get a witness there? Amen. He's having a pretty bad day. It started out well. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was simply obeying his father. But now he's in a pit, thrown there by those that he had trusted. And as Joseph's in this pit, it may have even seemed to him that the Lord was against him. Because you have to imagine that as he's in this pit, he has to be thinking how he got there. And he has to be thinking if he's like us and he is human just like we are. You know, if I hadn't seen that guy up in Shechem and he had told me about my brothers in Dothan, I probably would have just gone back home and I wouldn't be in this pit right now. So maybe he's thinking that about even about the Lord. But here he is, nevertheless, and he is in a literal pit. Now, this pit is what was known as a cistern that normally would hold water, and the people would make these cisterns in the ground, made from limestone rock, and the inner walls of this cistern would be plastered to keep the water in when this would be where water would be kept. Presently, the Bible tells us that this cistern, this pit is empty. There's no water in it. But the cistern would be wide at the bottom and narrow at the top. So if he's down in it, there's no way out. And so this is where Joseph is. He's in a pit. But also, as he's in this pit, a literal pit, he's also in a figurative pit of being in a pit of despair. Because he sees there's no way out. He sees that his brothers are not helping him. And so what he's doing is he's in this pit. He's not just sitting there twiddling his thumbs, but we find in Genesis chapter 42, the brothers recount what's taking place here now then, and they say that Joseph was pleading with them to let him out. So he's in this pit, and he is pleading with his brothers, please, guys, come on, let me out of here, begging them and pleading them. And so he's in this figurative pit of what is taking place, and those whom he had trusted had betrayed him. And Joseph in the pit feels all alone. Just wonder, you ever been there? When you feel all alone, those people you thought you could trust have betrayed you. You don't feel like you've done anything wrong to deserve it. But nevertheless, you're in a pit. And we find Joseph here. Even as we move further into the story, even when he thinks that it's about to get better in a few minutes, it actually gets worse. He's in the pit of despair. Now, if you don't know the story of what takes place in the life of Joseph, let me just give you this on this front end. It's not a spoiler if you don't know the story, but I will tell you that there is a good ending that takes place. But there's a lot of tough times for Joseph that's going to take place until we get to the good ending. But Joseph doesn't know the good ending that's going to come. All Joseph knows is that he's in a pit, right? That's all he knows. He knows he's in the pit and he can't get out. And so what is it that keeps him going then? And how does he move beyond this despair? Well, you know, when you look in this passage of Scripture, nowhere do we see the Lord mentioned in this passage of Scripture. But we do know that eventually the eyes of Joseph recognized the hand of God in his life. And isn't that the way it is a lot of times when we go through the pits of life? Sometimes we can't see what God is doing right now, but as we get through those times and look back, we can see the very hand of God and how he has moved in our lives. Amen? And so that's what we see here. He can't see what's taking place here, but eventually he comes to understand that the Lord is the one who brought him through. But for now, all he knows is this, is that he's in a pit, he can't get himself out, and he knows that it will take someone bigger and on that side of the pit to pull him out. Now, friends, listen. Maybe that's where some of you are today, in this pit of despair. I wouldn't call this building a pit, but maybe in your own heart, in a figurative sense, you're in a pit of despair. And you really don't have any idea how you got there. You've done nothing as far as you know that you feel that you deserve to be in that pit, but you know you're in a pit of despair and you want to get out of it. And you know you need somebody stronger than you on that side of the pit to pull you out of that pit. And beloved, what we need to understand today as we think about the life of Joseph and throughout the entirety of the Scripture is that when you're in a pit, the one who will deliver you has a name, and his name is Jesus. The Lord always pulls you out. Now, We heard this passage of scripture last week from the pastor from D. Now, who was sharing with us on Sunday morning from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, where the psalmist David says this about the Lord who pulls us out of the pit. Psalm 40, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction and out of the miry bog. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. It is the Lord that we call out to, and he draws us up from the pits of despair, the pit of destruction, and takes us out of the miry bog of life and sets our feet on a solid rock. Psalm 34, the psalmist says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. What Joseph would know, eventually the psalmist knows, and we need to know, is that the Lord delivers. If you're in the pit of despair, turn to the Lord, cry out to him, because he hears, he answers, and he delivers. Y'all with me this morning? Amen. Second point is this, that we see the pit of despair, but we see another pit here, and that's the pit of disobedience. There's a pit of disobedience. Now, who's in the pit of disobedience? Well, that's the brothers. And boy, are they really in the pit. They are really in the pit of disobedience. The older brothers, Joseph, are in the pit of disobedience. We see, first off, that the brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. They went to Shechem. Now, when you look at the map of the Holy Land of Israel, you see that Shechem is 50 miles away from their home, which is Hebron. So you have to ask yourself, what is it that made the brothers leave their home and take the flock 50 miles to Shechem? I mean, certainly there had to be pasture within those 50 miles from Hebron to Shechem, but they went all the way to Shechem. The brother, and here's the thing, is that the brothers likely wanted to get as far away from their father and his favorite son that they could. They're in the pit of disobedience. And then once in Shechem, when they didn't find what they needed there, the Bible tells us in verse 17 that they went another 13 miles to Dothan. It tells us the man said that they let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. So they went another 13 miles. So they're 50 miles away from home. They don't find what they're looking for there. And now they go another 30 miles north, further away from their father and his favorite son. They had no interest in going back, and they wanted to just get further and further away from their dad. Now, isn't that the essence? Listen now. Isn't that the essence of disobedience? To want to get as far away from the father and his favorite son? And that's what's going on here. They want to get far away from their father and his son. They didn't like the father's plan. They disrespected the father's plan. They didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like his plan. As a matter of fact, they hated everything about it, and it showed. And they were filled with hatred and jealousy against their brother. And they were in the pit of disobedience. And this pit of disobedience, as they're in this pit, it leads them deeper and deeper and deeper into the pit of more wickedness and more wrongdoing. And we see that as we move throughout this passage of scripture. We saw earlier in chapter 37 about their hatred and jealousy. Now we come to it and we find that they've gone from trying to get away from the father and his son all the way to Shechem and to Dothan. And then now they see Joseph coming with the robe of many colors on. They see him from a distance. And we find out in verse 18 what they do next. They saw him from afar. Before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. So, I mean, they have gone to the depths of this hatred and jealousy. Now they want to murder him, their own flesh and blood. This hatred is leading to a violence against him, against their brother. They said to one another, here comes that dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we'll say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams. So they do just that. They come, they don't kill him, but they come. When he gets there, something else takes place where they throw him into the pit. They throw him into this cistern, and their hatred is leading to this violence against him. And so we pick up in verse 23 and then 24. It says, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And then they sat down to eat. So we see here that the first thing they do is they strip Joseph of his coat. They strip him of his coat. They have this violence, this stripping of him and throw him is a very violent term. So they are not being gentle with their brother. They're being very violent with him. And they throw him into this pit. And then it tells us in the first part of verse 25 that they sat down to eat. So they don't care. He's in the pit. He is hurting. He's struggling. He can't get out. And so what do? They're not concerned about him. They're callous about him. And they're over there eating their lunch. You see how this jealousy, hatred, how it continues to get deeper and deeper and more wicked and more wicked. And so then the next thing we see that happens, so it just continues. After they sat down to eat, they look up and they see a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah then says to his brothers, hey, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Let's make some money on this guy. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother, our own flesh. Won't that nice of him? And his brothers listened to him. Hey, we want to get rid of the guy. Let's go ahead and get rid of him. But let's do it and make some money in the process. You see what they're doing here? Deeper and deeper in their disobedience. And so that's what they do. They sell their brothers to strangers. They take his freedom away from him. Joseph thinks that when his brothers come to him to pull him out of the pit, that life is about to get better now, but in reality, it gets worse because they have sold him from being enslaved in a pit. Now he is becoming a slave to these Midianites. He sells them. They sell him to them. Then we see in verse 31 through 33, Reuben comes back. He finds out what's taking place. He tears his clothes. Verse 31, so then they take Joseph's robe and they slaughter a goat. They dip the robe in the blood. They sent the robe of many colors and they brought it to their father because dad's got to find out somewhere. So we got to figure out something to tell dad why Joseph's no longer here. So they come up with a lie. So they take the coat, they rip it, they put it in, take a goat, they dip it in the blood. They slaughter the goat, they dip the robe in the blood. Take the robe to the father. Said, this we have found. Look, dad, here's something we found. Do you think it belongs to Joseph? Well, they knew, of course. But they're letting Jacob make the assumption himself that what's happened. So he says, yes, this is my son's. This is my son's. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. So they are lying. They have deceived their father. But not only have they deceived their father, they've done all this in this pit of disobedience, but they let their father naturally assume the worst. And they're beginning to live a lie that they will continue to live this lie for 22 years. 22 years. They're going to live this lie. And then when Jacob here in a few minutes is so overwhelmed with mourning, the son, it tells the sons and the daughters, they come and comfort him instead of saying, oh, dad, wait, we need to tell you the truth. No, they just let it go and continue to live the lie for 22 years. So they're in this pit of disobedience. So how do they get out of this pit? Well, seemingly they don't want to get out of the pit. There are some glimmers of hope earlier in the story when Reuben wants to rescue his brother, but more likely even there, he wanted to rescue his brother to help his own position with his father. So he thinks maybe if I rescue Joseph, then I'll be in better graces with my dad because of what I've done in my past. So even in Reuben's trying to do good, there was still a motive that was sinful. So you see, friends, that's the thing about being in disobedience to the Lord is that that's what sin is. Sin is not just an action. Sin is a human condition that consumes us and enslaves us. And it takes us deeper and deeper and deeper away from the Father. Sin puts us all in the pit of disobedience and we're all sinners. And so the deliverance that the brothers needed, now listen, the deliverance that the brothers needed couldn't come from within themselves. It would have to be a change of heart. And so just like being in Joseph's pit, somebody else had to pull Joseph out. Now these brothers, they're in this pit and somebody else needs to pull them out. And friends, only the Lord can pull us out of the pit of disobedience. Amen? Only the Lord can pull us off because it's only the Lord who can change the heart. Only the Lord can change the heart. So as sinners in the pit of disobedience, there's nothing you can do to pull yourself out. And you may not even want to come out of this pit of disobedience. But here's what you must know, is that your heart needs to change. And that change happens only through Jesus Christ. See, that's what's happened in our lives, who are believers in Christ today, those who are disciples today, as we once were in this pit of disobedience. And we didn't even know that we were in the pit of disobedience, but yet the Lord called us. He convicted of our sin, and He called us out. He pulled us out of that pit. Amen? Remember just a few months ago, a year ago or so, we were looking in the book of Ephesians, and we came to this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, and we saw how we used to be sons of disobedience. Now watch this again. Verses 1 through 5, where we're reminded of what's taking place in our life when we too were in the pits of disobedience. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath in the pit of disobedience." That's my addition there. "Like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were in the pit of disobedience, He made us alive with Christ, and by grace you have been saved." We didn't deserve to be pulled out of the pit of disobedience, but it's by the grace of God that He pulled us out, amen, and made us alive. And so if you're in the pit of disobedience, beloved, let me say to turn to the Lord and cry out to Him, because He hears, He answers, and He delivers. But so there's the pit of despair, the pit of disobedience, and the pit of darkness. Y'all with me this morning, amen? Come on now. It's the pit of darkness. Here's the third one, the pit of darkness. So who's in the pit of darkness? Well, Jacob is in the pit of darkness. Jacob's in the pit of darkness. Let's look at what's going on in the life of Jacob. Jacob's the dad. He sent Joseph to check on his brothers. Now the brothers have come, saying that Joseph is dead, and they're lying to Jacob. But here's what happens in verse 34. "Then Jacob tore his garments, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted." He said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. I will die grieving." Thus his father wept for him. Jacob is in the pit of darkness. And so as we look at what's happening in Jacob's life here, there is a sense of hopelessness. There's a sense of anguish. He's saying, "I can't go on." He's saying, why is this happening to me? Life will never be the same again without Joseph. I'll never get over this. I will go to my grave mourning over him. But now here's the thing. Yet while he was mourning for Joseph, Joseph was very much alive on his way to Egypt. And it would be 22 years before he would see Joseph again. You see, friends, here's the thing, is that there was so much more to the story that Jacob could not see. Amen? There's more to what's happening behind the scenes. He is mourning for his son Joseph, but there's more than what he could see. He could not see what was really taking place because he was in the pit of darkness. Hey, we have all been there, haven't we? Haven't we all been in the pit of darkness? We say, "Lord, why is this happening to me? Lord, I have no idea why I'm going through this. Lord, I'm never going to get over this. Life's not going to be the same after this, Lord. I don't understand." Hey, maybe this past year has been a pit of darkness, right? There have certainly been times in my life, our life personally, and also in our ministry, that we went through periods of darkness, of pits, if you will, where we just didn't understand what the Lord was doing. "Lord, I don't understand why we're having to deal with this." Times where we were forced, it's during those times we were forced to remember that we need to depend on the Lord and seek Him for decisions and for direction. But we were in the dark as to what the Lord was doing in the process. But every time we went through those pits of darkness, beloved, I want you to know that the Lord brought us through. And through most of those times, we could see the beauty of his work and the plan being fulfilled. But there were other times where we still just didn't know. Or maybe there are times where we still don't quite have it all figured out. Let me show you a picture here that may look a little familiar to you. 1 year ago this Sunday, today, the Sunday after D-Now, the third Sunday in March, was the Sunday that everything shut down. And it was the Sunday that nobody was here but me, Pastor Brian, and a couple other people. Let me tell you what, it was a sad, sad day. It was sad for everybody because nobody knew what to expect, what was going on. And I'll tell you this, I am so glad on that morning that we did not know that we'd still be dealing with this a year later. Amen? In my mind, you know, in just a few weeks by Easter, we'll be good to go. But that was not to be the case. And things have been crazy for a year. But I am confident of this, beloved, that there is more to the story that we cannot see. Amen? There's more to this story. I don't know the answers to what God's doing, but I know this, that it's possible. Could it be that the Lord has purged and pruned his church over this past year? Could it be that we are more aware that it isn't about the styles of worship, but that we do worship? Could it be that we were brought to a place of absolute dependence upon the Lord to be reminded of how much we desperately need him? We get all big about who we think we are, but he has a way of bringing us right on down. And could it be that we needed to remember that life indeed is fragile and that nothing in life that we thought was so certain really is? Certainly, Jacob learned some lessons while he was in the pit of darkness. He learned the lessons of dependence. He learned the lessons of desperation and direction. And as we're in the pits of darkness, whether that's now or later, these are lessons we must learn as well. To learn to depend upon the Lord, to be desperate for him, and to seek his direction at every turn. In this pits of darkness, we must depend on him to bring about the comfort, the guidance, and the direction that only he can give. Because here's the thing, beloved, is that while we're in darkness, he's the light. Amen? Jesus is the light. In Psalm 27:1, it tells, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Am I going through the paths of darkness, going in the pits of darkness? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And in John 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world, that whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so, friends, if you're in the pit of darkness today, turn to the Lord and cry out to him because he hears, he answers, and he delivers. You say, well, Pastor, how can I know that he will deliver? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's the fourth point. We have the promise of deliverance. The promise of deliverance. Now, as I mentioned earlier, nowhere in this scripture do we see the Lord mentioned. But we do see a little phrase at the very end of verse 28 that's interesting to me. It's very simple. They took Joseph to Egypt. They took him to Egypt. Now you say, well, why is that such a big deal? Well, I believe that that is not in here by accident. Because as we see that, they took Joseph to Egypt, then we think about the rest of the story. We recognize that the plan of God continues to unfold as we think about Joseph being taken to Egypt. Because we'll know ultimately that Joseph will say to his brothers in the end that what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And so what we know about him being in Egypt, he's got to get to Egypt, right? This is how God gets him to Egypt. And eventually, Joseph in Egypt, now it's down the road a piece, but eventually in Egypt, many will be saved in the midst of a famine due to Joseph being there. Man, that's the grace of God. Joseph didn't feel like it was the grace of God. but it's the grace of God, right? But not only that, but we know that many will be saved for all of eternity as the Messiah ultimately will come from this line of the children of Israel. So this is all part of the plan of God. They took Joseph to Egypt. Beloved, that should give us some hope. You see, here's the thing, is that in each of these pits, the pit of despair, the pit of disobedience, the pit of darkness, Joseph, his brothers, and Jacob, they cannot see, as they're in this pit, they cannot see the end result. But we, on this end, looking in, we can, right? We know what's going to happen. We forget the turmoil and the difficulty of them in that situation because we know, hey, it's going to be all right, guys. And so what we want to do is we want to holler into the passage of Scripture and say, hey, guys, look, this is going to be okay. Joseph, hang on there, buddy. There's a better day coming. Because we know the answers. We know what's going to happen. We know that God is going to bring Joseph through this, and he's going to use him for the glory of God. Hang in there, Joseph. Hang in there. Trust the Lord. And beloved, maybe that's what we need to hear ourselves. Somebody saying to us, hey, we can't see the end, but you can do this. You can trust the Lord. Amen? I don't know how this is going to turn out. It don't look too good right now, but we got to keep our eyes fixed upon him and trust the Lord. Y'all with me? Amen? You see, sometimes this old broken, rocky road of life, reality, it often includes pits being that we have to go through. And as we go through these pits, they often bring about a greater blessing of God that we were not anticipating, taking us to a different level, using us for his glory somehow, some way. We certainly see that in the life of Jesus. There's going through a difficult time. If you just looked at one sliver of the life of Jesus, you say, man, he was having a bad day. If you look at the cross of Calvary, he had done nothing wrong, and yet he is crucified in a very cruel manner, and he dies. If you just take that one event, you think, man, this is awful. He's in a pit. But then when you look at the big picture and see the plan of God, you see God's grace. Amen? As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, we read these words as Peter's preaching. He says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This is part of God's plan. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And so what we see here is that even though this is a very bad day for Jesus on that day, even though he knew the plan, but if somebody's just looking at it, say, boy, he's really going through a tough day. But when you look at the plan of God, it's through that cross, the awful cross, it's through that cross, and then the resurrection on the third day, that sin would be paid for and our salvation would be secured for all who would trust Jesus by faith. So it may have looked rough, but in the plan of God, it is his grace. So this rocky road that led to Calvary brought about our deliverance today. This promise of deliverance finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. This Jesus who he was obedient to his Father, Jesus who left his home and came for us, this Jesus who was rejected by his own, this Jesus who was sold also for pieces of silver, this Jesus came to deliver us from despair, this Jesus came to deliver us from disobedience, this Jesus came to deliver us from darkness. And so no matter what pit you're in, turn to Jesus and cry out to him because he hears, he answers, and he delivers. So as we go through these difficulties in life, friends, we need to make sure that we're putting our trust in the right place. Y'all with me? Putting your trust in the midst of these difficulties in the right place. I was thinking about this the other day. I went to Sam's Club, and don't fault me for that, all right? I went to Sam's Club, and I was pulled into the parking lot. There's a lot of cars out there, and I pulled in somewhere back in the parking lot. And I pulled in, and I thought to myself, okay, I need to remember where I'm parking my car. Am I the only one that does this, or are you guys? And so you pull into the parking lot, and I look around, And I think, okay, there's a blue van and there's a red truck. So I'm going to remember where I parked my car, right? So I thought about that thing for about a half of a second. I said, I can't do that. Because that blue van, that red truck, that may be gone by the time I get out of there, right? So you're going to place your trust in that which is where I need to come back to, of something that's anchored, right? Something that's solid. So I'm looking, I look down and say, okay, well, there is a tree down there. And then I look, okay, there's a sign that's got a number on it. I'm good to go, right? I know where I need to come back to when I get to my car. And then as my mind works, I got to thinking about that. You know, isn't that like how we do sometimes? How we will put our trust in things that are movable, when in reality, we should be putting our trust in things that are secure. We place our trust and our faith in people and things, when in reality, we should be putting our trust in a solid rock, Jesus. Amen? That's where we should be putting our trust, because Jesus is the solid rock. As a matter of fact, he's the anchor in the storms. This Jesus is the shepherd in the valley. He is the firm foundation on the shaky ground. This Jesus is the advocate who advocates. He's the intercessor who intercedes. He is the helper who helps. Jesus is the rescuer who rescues. He's the savior who saves. He's the resurrection who resurrects. He is the redeemer who redeems. He is the life who gives life. He is the deliverer who delivers. And he is the one who pulls us out of the pit. But beloved, here's something else you need to know, is that while you're in the pit, he is also with you in that pit. I know he has been with me in pits of despair and walked me through. He's been with me in pits of disobedience where I failed him and he convicted and called and wooed and challenged me and brought me through. He's been with me in the pits of darkness when I did not understand. I did not know my way. But as the light, he walked me through. Beloved, I don't know where you are today, but I'm here to tell you, you can trust Jesus because he delivers. Amen? He delivers. Two things to do. We're done. I'm sorry I'm taking a little bit longer than what I wanted to, but I think you'll be all right. I really do. Here's the number one to do, all right? Persevere in trials as you press on in trusting. All right? So persevere. So you're going to go through the trials. You're going to persevere in those trials. Endure, persevere in those trials. As you press on, keep pressing on. Don't give up. Keep moving forward in trusting and making sure you're trusting in Jesus, that which is solid. Amen? Persevere in trials as you press on in trusting. It's been a tough year. Can I get a witness? And it's been a tough year this past year. And some continue to face real dilemmas and real hardships because it is a rocky road. And some are in the pit, but we need to know this. We turn to Jesus and trust him. So persevere in trials as you press on in trusting. And then the second one is as we live that out, pressing on in trusting as his person imparting truth. Now, I wanted it to be P-I-T, so it's a pit, okay? That's why I did all that, all right? So that's a lot of words. I mean, so press on in trusting as his person imparting truth. So that as you're living this out, as you're persevering, as you're dealing with the rocky road of life, you're in the pits of life, and you keep your face fixed on Jesus Christ, look, let the Lord use that in your life to impart the truth that Jesus is our hope to other people. Because there are, just as we're hurting, there are other people who are hurting as well. The difference is that we know the answer. His name is Jesus. And there are people who are searching for the answer in all the wrong places. We have the answer. We impart this truth of Jesus to them. Amen? Persevere in trials, pressing on and trusting. And as you're pressing on and trusting, be his person imparting the truth. Let's pray together. Father, may you have your way in our hearts and lives. May you guide us to be the people that point other people to Jesus in the midst of the pits of life, whether it's pits of despair, disobedience, of darkness, to point to Jesus as we too have been through these and continue to go through these at times, Lord, that you would show them through us how you deliver. And may we impart that truth to our neighbors and friends. But Lord, also we pray for those of us here today who just need to recommit our hearts and just say, Lord, you know my heart, you know my life, you know what I'm going through, and you know I'm in the pit. And this morning, Lord, I want to praise you and thank you that you reminded me that I'm not there by myself, but that you're with me. But Lord, I pray you'd bring me out, whatever pit this is. Bring me out of the pit and let me point people to Jesus as the one who set my feet upon a rock, who is my deliverer. Lord, may you have your way in us as we come to this time of response. And may you work in our hearts and lives. Revive us, refresh us, renew us, and let us walk away the people of God you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. Lord.